Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone this morning, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God, and we appreciate the visitors that we have among us. And if you have accepted the invitation of one of our members to come and visit, we appreciate you doing that, and we invite you back at the next opportunity. We meet this evening at 5 p.m., and I just simply wanted to mention that this evening's lesson, I'd like to begin to look at a study of the Song of Solomon, a book that we commonly don't look at very much, but there's a lot of good material there that I believe is good for dating and marriage and couples and looking for a marriage that is designed by God. And so I hope that that study will be profitable, and we look forward to that beginning this evening. Recently I was asked the question, is the Church of Christ a cult? And I wanted to bring some material from God's Word to help answer that question. Any question of a religious nature needs to be answered by the Word of God. If I were to ask you some questions about some spiritual things going on in your life, you would need to appeal to the Word of God to answer that. And if you asked me some questions involving spiritual things in my life, I would need to appeal to God's Word for an answer. Not what I think and what I feel and what I've heard and what my pastor says, but what does the Word of God say? And the reason that that is important is two reasons. Number one, it's the Word of God that's truth. Everything else is just opinion. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Thy Word is truth." The second reason, though, we need to appeal to the Word of God is that's the only way we can be unified. We can be unified upon the standard of God's Word. Anything else would just simply be religious confusion. And so, in answer to the question this morning, is the Church of Christ a cult? We want to examine that and examine the evidence in light of God's Word. We don't just simply want to say, well, no, and then let's all go home, or yes, and let's all go home. We want to appeal to the Word of God. And so I hope that this lesson will be helpful along those lines. When you consider the matter of a cult, just by definition, what you're looking at is a word that back in the 1600s, it first began to be used in English. Of course, it goes back to the Latin, but in English, it began to be used in the 1600s just simply to mean a worship service or a particular form of worship. But we need to understand that beginning in the 1800s and the 1900s, the word began to be used something more along these lines, and that is a religious organization using devious psychological techniques to gain and control adherents. In other words, the word just simply and originally meant a worship or a group that worships, and there was no negative connotation placed on it. But when we use the word cult today, we're using it in a sense that began to be used in the 1900s, late 1800s, to mean a religious organization in which you have a leader that uses mind control to get people to follow things that aren't in the Word of God. And so that's how we're using the word cult today. Is the Church of Christ a religious organization in which there are devious psychological techniques used to gain and control adherents? Another definition from American Heritage, a cult is also a religious group held together by a dominant, often charismatic individual. And so you have a man or a woman that leads this group to begin to believe and do things that they feel is coming from God. Is the Church of Christ a religious group held together by a dominant, often charismatic individual? Is there a man or a woman in this congregation at Memorial Boulevard or somewhere else where there is a man or a woman that is the dominant figure and that group called the Church of Christ is following him or her? That's really what we're looking at this morning. Now, there have been a number of cults in the United States and around the world for years. I want to illustrate a few this morning just from the United States. Of course, some of these have had effects around the world, but we've been familiar with Sun Myung Moon and the Moonies going back to the 1940s. the Church of Scientology, going back to the 1950s. These would have individuals, as we're going to see in just a moment, they would have some revelation that is outside of God's Word. They're a charismatic figure, a dynamic figure, and they get people to follow them. The Way International from the 1950s. Charles Manson had his followers from the 1960s onward. Anton LaVey and the Church of Satan in the late 1960s. The Family of Love is one that was common back in the 1960s. And let me ask you this. The Family of Love. Do you think the leader, he was a male, some of these groups have female leaders. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the leader of the Family of Love, what do you think his view was toward sexual relationships? Do you think he confined it to marriage only? Just take a guess. The Family of Love. No, his sexual exploits took him to have relations with many women. Of course, he said that God told him to do that. The Church of Bible Understanding in the 1970s. The Raelians of the 1970s. The leader of this Raelian cult group said that he had a vision one time of a four-foot alien that came out of a UFO. And he came down the steps and he told him that he was to build a lavish resort in Jerusalem. And in addition to that, he told him some things about what God wanted for him and his followers and so forth. And they were a group that had a heavy UFO relationship or background or reliance upon that particular belief. We may remember Jim Jones and the People's Temple. I remember as a child seeing the news reports of his followers drinking the poisoned Kool-Aid and dying. Elizabeth Clare Prophet out in the Montana area. Church Universal and Triumphant. The Order of the Solar Temple in the 1980s. The Crossroads, which was a Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida. And I'll have some more to say about that later. Eventually became known as the Boston Movement. And then later, the International Churches of Christ from the 1980s onward. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. We were living in Corpus Christi, Texas at the time when he and his followers were burned inside their compound. And they were called the Branch Davidians because he believed that those Old Testament prophecies that talk about how that a branch would come from the root of Jesse, he believed that that applied to him. And he said that he was that modern-day fulfillment of those messianic prophecies. And so the Branch Davidians, or the Branch of David. Heaven's Gate that followed, a UFO was supposed to come behind the Hale-Bopp Comet and bring redemption to the world and so forth. And when that didn't happen in the late 1990s, many of the followers of Heaven's Gate committed suicide. And so there have been common religious groups in the U.S. and around the world that are cult-like or have cult tendencies. There's no question about that. We're answering the question this morning, is the Church of Christ one of these? Is the Church of Christ a cult? We need to be able to ask and answer questions and answer those questions from God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says to be ready to give an answer. And so we're turning to God's Word to answer the question this morning. Now, Churches of Christ are in fact listed on the Index of Cults and Religions of Watchman Magazine. For years I have gotten Watchman Magazine. They haven't sent it out recently, but all through the 90s I received Watchman Magazine. It's a watchdog group that looks for cults in the United States and around the world. And if you look at their website, watchman.org/index, and go down to the C's, Churches of Christ are listed as a cult. There are websites devoted to claiming that Churches of Christ are actual cults. JesusIsSavior.com/F is a website devoted to saying that the Church of Christ is a cult and that you need to leave it immediately. Another website, COCD, which stands for Church of Christ Denomination, or COCD.org, answers the question, is the Church of Christ a cult? When you go down to the end of the website, under conclusion, it says, no, but it's the closest thing to one that I've ever found. And so there are actual statements made, actual beliefs made that the Church of Christ is a cult. And so we're not just simply answering a question that is an isolated question. I mean, it is clear among many that, according to them, in their opinion, the Church of Christ is a cult. Now, there are, in fact, groups that have Church of Christ that bear the marks of cults. The Church of Christ Jesus, also known as International Churches of Christ, bear the marks of cults, and we'll be looking at those marks in just a moment. There's another group that I ran across called the Church of Christ Consciousness, also called the Center of Light. They bear the marks of cults. There's a Church of Christ with Elijah Message, an offshoot of the Mormon Church. My point here is simply that just because a group has Church of Christ on the sign or the building or on their literature doesn't necessarily make them right. They can be a cult. And there are religious groups that bear the marks of cults that have Church of Christ in their literature, and that's clear. The question is this group here at Memorial Boulevard one of those? That's what we need to answer. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul says, "The churches of Christ salute you." And so in the New Testament, the local congregations were known as churches of Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, nobody would say there that those are cults. I believe we would have all agreement this morning that those churches there were God-ordained churches and churches that were pleasing to Christ, and they're described as churches of Christ. But what has happened 2,000 years later is that there are religious groups that bear the marks of cults that borrow that terminology. They use those words. And so it's all confused and convoluted today that there are many groups using the name Church of Christ or Churches of Christ, and in fact, they have cult-like characteristics. And so we would grant that. So we have to take each one on a case-by-case basis. I cannot answer for all Churches of Christ. I can only answer for this one, and I can only answer for those with whom I associate, but no doubt there are Churches of Christ that are cults that use those words, those three words, Church of Christ, on their sign. No doubt they are cult-like. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, those local churches of Christ were certainly not cults. They were pleasing to God. And we can be that way today, and we're striving to be that here. But we want to test and examine these things in light of God's Word. Now, we must not judge a group as a cult just simply out of opinion. They have to bear the marks of that. When they bear the marks of a cult, then they are a cult. But we can't just simply say, well, I think or feel that they're a cult. Neither can we be judged as a cult by just simply what somebody says or thinks. We cannot judge by appearance only. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 24 that we are to judge righteous judgment. We're not to judge according to appearance. So just because someone on a website says that churches of Christ are cults, we don't just need to take that hearsay. We need to examine that and test that. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, that the world hated him, and so the world would hate the followers of Christ. And so there are going to be people that are prejudiced and say ugly things. And some of these websites, especially the JesusIsSavior.org, it has some very ugly things to say. We need to understand that that's going to be out there. But Jesus warned us ahead of time that there would be maligning and misrepresentation. When I think of that, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I'm reminded of when Paul was on trial before Ananias, and Tertullus has some things to say against Paul in front of Ananias. And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of insurrections among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who moreover attempted to profane the temple. Now, was all of that true? He said it. I mean, so we just have to accept it? No, he said several things there that misrepresented and maligned the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was none of those things. And yet we find this man saying it, and often when somebody says it, people just follow it. So we need to be careful about judging a group, a cult. I understand that. We also need to be careful to accept that judgment. Just because somebody calls us a cult doesn't necessarily make it so. And so what did Paul do beginning in verse 10? He gave a defense of those false accusations. And what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to give a defense of the false accusations that the Church of Christ is a cult. Now, there are religious groups, unfortunately, described as Churches of Christ that fit the marks of a cult. But the group that I am a part of and that I know of others who are a part of are those cults as well. That's what we're going to examine. We need to be on guard for anyone who would lead us astray. Jesus, and in our scripture reading that Matthew had earlier, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, 4, and 5, verse 11, verse 23, and verse 26, beware of false messiahs, false Christs, false prophets. Do you remember David Koresh in the early 90s? He wasn't just a religious leader. He claimed to be the Messiah. And so what Jesus said all the way back here in Matthew chapter 24 is continuing to come true. Peter also warned in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, that false prophets will arise. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing and false prophets. We need to be on guard. There are literally thousands of cult-like groups around the world because some man or some woman pops up and claims some things and everybody just runs after it. We need to be following Jesus Christ alone. We don't need to be following me, any man, any woman. We need to be on guard for that. Christ is the head of the church. There's just one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that when there are counterfeits, that implies the presence of truth. Let me ask you this. If there is counterfeit money floating around in our country, if there's counterfeit money out there, what does that imply? Well, there's true money out there. That's how you get the counterfeit. You take the true, and then you distort it and you twist it in some way. There are cults. There are counterfeit religions. But that does not take away from the presence of the true. And so we can come back to the New Testament and be a true New Testament church in the presence of these counterfeit groups. So this morning, then, I want us to look at this question. Is the Church of Christ a cult? Not only are we going to answer this question, but we're going to learn a little bit this morning about cults. We're going to look at this issue in four categories. The matter of authority. What authority, what person or what thing is followed as the authority? Number two, how does this religious group use Scripture? We all have Bibles, and we all open up Bibles. And I remember in preaching in Corpus Christi, there would be news reports on this Branch Davidian group, and they would let this group would let cameras come in, and David Koresh would be up front, and he would have an open Bible. He wasn't using something; he was using a Bible, but it's how he was using it that was the problem. So the second thing is, how does a religious group use Scripture? Number three, what are some things that are going on in their daily living and in their daily activities? Have you ever wondered why generally in a cult there's some kind of a compound that goes with that? You ever wonder why? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Not always the case, but often. And then last of all, what is their doctrine about the future? What is their future outlook? What are they saying about future events? Those are four areas that help us to summarize what a cult is, and it also helps us to answer this question, is the Church of Christ a cult? Now, number one, the area of authority. Let's look at it. Who am I going to follow, or what am I going to follow? Number one, in a cult, there is usually some self-styled, charismatic, unproven leader. It's a man or a woman who pops up and says, you've got to follow me. That's what I mean by self-styled. They gave themselves that description, you see. Number two, they're very flamboyant. They're very outgoing, and people love to flock and hear them. But they're unproven. They don't back up anything with a miracle. Jesus backed everything up with miracles. The apostles backed things up with miracles. But these people pop up and say things, and then when you say prove it, they say, well, you just have to accept it. Well, can't you give me some proof that God spoke to you in the form of a 4-foot alien on a UFO? Can you give me some proof of it? No, you just have to accept my word. That just happens all over the place. And yet we find, look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Lord's church, Now, this is where I want to be clear about something. We're talking about the Lord's church. We're not talking about a church that has Church of Christ on the sign. That can be far from the Lord's church. The international churches of Christ have many things that are not found in the New Testament, but they describe themselves as churches of Christ. Those three words have gotten to the point where they don't mean anything among many religious groups. They just are words that are used. And so, up here, I don't put Church of Christ, I put the Lord's Church, and we want to be the Lord's Church. I believe there are local churches of Christ that are the Lord's Church, but just because that's on the sign doesn't mean it's so. We follow Jesus Christ, and if you look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs, talking about miracles, but these are written that you may believe. We have miraculous testimony that backs up that Jesus is the Almighty Son of God. He spoke that, and then He demonstrated that, whether it was walking on the water, or turning water into wine, or feeding the 5,000, or raising the dead, or whatever the case might be. He proved that. We have a proven Messiah, and the ultimate, Romans 1:3, He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And so there is miraculous proof that this leader, Jesus Christ, is the one and only leader. Number two, not only will they say, you need to follow me, but then when Jesus Christ does come up, they question him, they neglect, we're not going to talk about him, some malign him. I have material in my files that I could share where there are cult leaders who actually malign Jesus. They actually put him down. They actually say bad things about him to get the focus on them. And yet Jesus Christ is truly divine. Turn with me to Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the very image of God, and as a result of that, he is to have preeminence. He's number one. In cults, there's some man or woman that's number one. In the Lord's church, Jesus Christ and Him alone is whom we follow. And it's because of verse 15. He is the very image of God. John 1:1. He was God. Colossians 2:9. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the divine Son of God, and prove that. And then that's why He's first. Number three, this unproven leader then begins to claim he's got latter-day revelations. Well, God spoke to me, you see. And when there's really nothing you can do about it, they just say anything and everything. Last week, I was having a conversation with a lady, and she said, God told me that I was to be an apostle. God told me that I was to be an apostle. There's nothing you can do about that. Because they've got their mind made up that God speaks to me in that way, just personally, outside the Bible, and so just God tells me to do all kinds of things. They claim latter-day revelations extra, meaning outside the Bible. This lady got it outside the Bible that she's supposed to be an apostle. Now, they hold up a Bible. They say that it's all in conjunction with the Bible. David Koresh was holding up his Bible in those media interviews and so forth. So here's the Bible, but then what he's saying is outside the Bible. And yet we have complete revelation. The apostles were guided into all the truth. Paul said that we are to preach no other gospel other than that which he preached. And if we do, we're to be anathema and accursed. Colossians 2:8, all the wisdom is in Christ, and we're not to go by any human philosophy. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired of God. Verse 17, it makes us complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 John 9, whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, listen, which was once for all delivered. Not delivered then, and then later it's delivered some more, and then later it's delivered again. The Bible does not teach us that there will be latter-day revelations. Every few years, God will reveal new truths. We have the complete revelation in our New Testaments that we're holding this morning. And then, after they pop up and say, you've got to follow them, and then they have these latter-day revelations, then you're not to question them in any way. There's no questioning. You see, this is the way it is, and you're going to follow me to the death. And literally, that's what happened with the Branch Davidians and the Heaven's Gate and Jim Jones. They follow them to the death. Unquestioned. And yet, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21.
prove all things. Test all things. Get your Bibles open, you see. And you have your Bibles open this morning, and you need to be testing what I'm saying. 1 John 4:1, prove the spirits to see whether they are of God.
But let's turn over to 1 John 4, and let's see why we do that. Why is it important to do that?
Listen, Larry mentioned the devil's doing in Judas. The devil's out there. He's working. And he's working to take people away from and deceive people from the truth. Look at this. Believe not every spirit, but prove or test the spirits whether they are of God. But read the rest of the verse. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why you do it. There's many people out there misleading folks. And that's why we have hundreds and thousands of religious groups, and some of them are cult in relation, in characteristic. We need to be testing things. Acts 17:11. They examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Get our Bibles open. But you know what happens in these types of groups? Nobody's got a Bible open. Even if they do, nobody's examining anything critically. We're not going to do any word studies. We're not going to study the context. The guy's up front, and he's carrying on, and we're just sort of enamored by his charismatic personality. And, I guess what he's saying is true. We need to be questioning. We need to be testing. We need to be examining. We need to be looking at the Word of God so that we're not fooled and foiled by these false prophets. And so the first area is related to authority. What's going to be the authority? In a cult, it's a man or a woman who's a self-styled, unproven leader. They began to tell you that God has been speaking to them, and then you're not supposed to question any of that. Whereas in the Lord's church, we're following Jesus Christ, period. He is the head. And He is the first. He is the preeminent. And we have all complete revelation. There will not be one latter-day revelation come from this pulpit. There will not be one extra biblical latter-day revelation come from this pulpit as long as these good brethren are here. And I try my hardest to stay within the Word of God. There is no, God spoke to me today and so forth. That's not the Lord's church. The Lord's church is following that proven divine Son of God and His Word. In John 16, 13, 14, and 15, Jesus not only said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, but listen, He said He will take of mine and declare it unto you. So it's the words of Christ that we're following, not the words of men. And we do encourage opening our Bible and testing and proving, and that includes what I say and what anybody here says. And so on the matter of authority, the Lord's church is not a cult because it does not follow a man-made authority of latter-day revelation and unquestioned leadership. Number two, let's look at the second area. How do they use the scriptures? A lot of times, a cult leader will have a Bible in their hand, but they're misusing the Word of God. And number one, doctrinal ambiguity. They'll read a verse, and then they'll say some things about it that verse is not teaching, that the plain English of that verse is not teaching that. And they'll say things like, well, sometimes the Bible doesn't speak to what I'm about to tell you. And so they're vague and ambiguous and mystical and mysterious. Look at John 8:32. You can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You can read your Bibles and know the truth. It's not some ambiguous, mystical, mysterious kind of thing where you've got to have a special helper work you through those weird Bible passages on things. And that's usually what happens. You'll have a self-styled leader stand up and say, God spoke to me, and my message is, I'm going to help you understand such and such prophecy. And so here's how it goes. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, and they begin to explain to you how that works itself out. Whereas, from the beginning, you can read the book of Revelation, or you can read other Bible passages, and you can know that truth. It's not ambiguous. It's not mystical and mysterious. Thy word is truth, and you can know it. Number two, private study and investigation is discouraged. Don't be studying on your own. You say, I'm going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to tell you what this verse means. And yet, Jesus said, John 5:39, search the scriptures. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul told young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading. Read. That's how you learn. That's how you know. That's how you understand, you see. But in the cults, private study and investigation is discouraged. We'll take care of all the thinking for you. We're going to take care of all the thinking for you, you see. And even if you had a Bible and you were reading on your own, we're going to give you the help you need. I'm here as a special helper because God has given me some special discoveries, you see. Some special insights into the Word of God that you folks haven't gotten. But I've gotten that, you see. Now turn with me to Ephesians 3. In the Lord's church, like the Apostle Paul said, when you read, you can understand. In the Lord's church, we are given God's Word. And we study it, and we examine it, and we learn it, and we know it. Paul said, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All of the members are to read and understand and learn and grow. And then last of all, in the cults, Bible texts are twisted and distorted to prove what they want. David Koresh twisted and distorted the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah that talk about a branch. He twisted them to apply to him when in fact they apply to Jesus Christ. And so even if they do take up a Bible, things are twisted and distorted. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Friends, we've just got to face reality that there are people out there that when they pick up their Bible, they twist and distort what the verses are saying. And they do that to their own destruction and the destruction of those that follow them. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking of Paul's writings, wherein some things are hard to be understood. Now notice he didn't say impossible. There are things in God's Word that are hard to understand, but with reading and study we can understand it. But notice what he says in verse 16, which the ignorant and unsteadfast twist, or your version might have the older English word wrest. It means to twist, to distort, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. How do you twist a Bible passage? You ever thought about that? How do you twist a Bible passage? You make it say something that the original author did not mean it to say. And you do that by misinterpreting a word, misdefining a word, taking the verse out of context and making it say something that it doesn't say. You can do that in a number of kinds of ways. So the cults will often do that. And yet, what we want to do is we don't want to twist. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells young Timothy to give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. We're going to handle that rightly and carefully and correctly. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Do you know that even the devil quoted Scripture? Do you remember in the matter of the temptation of Jesus that the devil quoted one of the Psalms? And he said that if you jump off the temple, that his angels will bear you up. Did you notice that the devil, have you ever noticed that the devil quoted the psalm there? If thou art the Son of God, verse 6, cast thyself down, for it is written. Did you notice that the devil quoted the Scripture? He quoted the psalm, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. But do you know what he did? He twisted it and distorted it, because if you read the whole chapter, the whole chapter says that if you're trusting in God on a daily basis, God will take care of you. And He'll send His angels to give charge of you, and He will take care of you. But you've got to be someone who's walking with God and trusting in God and leaning upon God. And jumping off a temple doesn't do that. He just took a passage that said His angels will bear you up. And He said if you'll jump off the temple, that verse will apply to you. No, that verse has been taken out of its context. Anybody can do that, and the devil did it there. So that's why, look at verse 7. That's why Jesus said, again it is written, you will not make trial of the Lord. In other words, you quoted a verse, but again over here it is written, don't make trial of the Lord. You've taken your verse out of context. Have you ever had a Bible study with somebody and you're going back and forth and he's got his verses and you've got your verses and you quote Acts 2:38, baptism is for remission of sins, but then he quotes a verse that says, well, we're saved by faith, and that doesn't include, and everybody's quoting verses. It's almost as if the Bible is contradicting itself. No, the Bible never contradicts itself. Somebody is taking verses out of context. And so that's often happening. And in the matter of cults, it happens all the time. Not only that, but in the case of the Jehovah's Witness, they just came up with their own Bible translation. And they have these same types of marks back in the previous one about authority. You can only read Watchtower literature. You cannot read anything else. They're allowed to give you Watchtower literature, but they're not allowed to take anybody's literature. It's a mind-controlling approach. But they just came up with what was called the New World Translation, and that's the Bible they used. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. A few years back, Eric wanted me to have a Bible study with one of his Jehovah's Witness friends. And so I went over to their house and we began to sit down. And I said, would it be possible for us to have a Bible study and not use anything else but the Bible? And he said, no. He said, no. Eventually, we're going to have to look at some Watchtower literature. And I said, friend, don't you see that's what the problem's going to be? You're using two different standards, the Bible and other Watchtower material. And of course, that Watchtower material is going to prove your Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I said, could we just study the Bible to see what we're supposed to be? He said, no, it would have to be the Bible and Watchtower literature. And then I said, well, could we just have a Bible that is a Bible that's common to all of us? For example, could we study from the King James Version? He said, no. He said, no, I'm going to be having my New World Translation. And I said, why is that? Do you think it might be because you have your own specialized doctrines in there? And he didn't want to address that. Look at John 1 and verse 1. In the New World Translation, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g. The Word was a God. The Jehovah's Witness do not want Jesus to be the divine Son of God. They want him to be a created lesser God. So their Bible says the Word was a God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The Jehovah's Witness believe that when you die, you don't live on after death. They call it soul sleep. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, and these shall go away into eternal cutoff, but the righteous into eternal life. The New World Translation, Matthew 25:46, the evil, the wicked, will go away into eternal cutoff, because they believe when you die as a wicked person, you cease to exist. So they put cutoff in their verse. You can have your own specialized translation that teaches your own specialized doctrine, and you can prove anything. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. They believe that when the Lord comes again, the earth and the works will not be burned up. They say the earth and the works will not be burned up. The earth is going to be repopulated with a paradise. And so in 2 Peter 3:10, the New World Translation says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be discovered. That's what their version said. No, Peter said burned up. But they've got their own specialized version, and so cults will either take a Bible, a standard King James Bible, and reinterpret it, twist it, or they'll just come up with their own Bible or their own revelations. And you can prove anything with that. The Lord's church does not do that. Let's look at a third area, and that is related to daily living. First of all, total isolation is the key. Do you remember back in the 1960s, late 1960s, early 1970s, where in America you would hear about cults? Did you ever notice that a lot of them were formed and founded on college campuses? Do you know why? That's the first opportunity that we can get a young person away from their family. The step number one is get them away from that which they're used to. Get them away from their parents. Get them away from the church that they've been attending. Get them away from total isolation. Remove them from family and friends. And so in the late 1960s and early 1970s, a lot of cults came up around college campuses, or people would go out and target students on college campuses, and they would be passing out, maybe they'd be selling flowers on a college campus. I'm just selling flowers, just trying to make a little money to get through college, you see. And I can tell on the faces of some of you that you recognize that that's what was going on. So I'm just selling flowers to get through college, and I'm going to say this, fine, then I've got a little track I want to give you, you see. Just trying to make it through college. And then here we go. It's an invitation for a meeting on a Friday night, and then can you stay for Saturday, and then we have a Sunday meeting, and then, you know, eventually you're hooked into the cult. Closed fellowship. Listen, in the Lord's church, we're to be the light of the world. We're to be out influencing others. We're to be out taking the gospel to others. It's not a matter of total isolation. And that's why I said earlier that a lot of times, and you'll see it even today, that in cults there'll be a compound. A lot of people living in one house. A lot of people living in one community. Why is that? We can keep everybody isolated. We can keep the mind control going. We can keep the brainwashing going. We can keep them from reading their Bibles and thinking for themselves and finding the truth and talking with somebody else and verifying anything. We want to keep them from all of that and just keep them isolated. And so a lot of times there will be a literal compound. In Waco, there was a literal compound. That's what the authorities went in and raided. It was this compound. That's often what you find in these groups. Number two, there will be secret and sometimes immoral practices. And that was one of the reasons why the ATF raided the compound in Waco. There were known reports that David Koresh was having sexual relations with underage girls. It wasn't the ATF just didn't like that particular religion. They were engaged in immoral activity. And so sometimes you'll find it'll come out where the man or the woman is engaged in some kind of money fraud, some kind of sexual immoral practice. Something's going on. And yet we find in the Lord's church that we're to be open. We're to be an example of righteousness. We're to be an example to the believers in faith and love and charity. You see, we are to be an example to all. Titus 2, 7 through 8. We're open. We're to have a righteous example. We're not behind closed doors doing things that are secret and immoral in the name of religion. And number three, you'll also find where privacy is denied. You're given an accountability partner. And you have to tell them all the money you spend. You have to tell them when you have sexual relations with your wife or your husband. You have to give up everything that is going on in your life and give all your money and sell your cars and sell your homes to this ministry, you see. So financial exploitation, and it's under the name of total commitment, you see. Total commitment. Listen, we're to be totally committed to God. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, but not a man or a woman. We're to give our all to God. And when it comes to our first day of the week contribution, which we will have in just a moment, it's a free will offering on the first day of the week as we've prospered. It's not financial exploitation where everything is turned over to the leader, and yet that's what you find in the cult practice. What else do you find? Well, coercion. In some cases, violence. If you try to leave, they're stalking. They get you in through coercive activities, and they won't let you leave. And when folks try to leave, they track them down and get them to come back. There have been those that have left cults and shared their stories with others, but they did not do so without great pressure and stress. In the Lord's church, we simply use the gospel to invite. In Acts 2:41, when Peter was preaching, he exhorted them, "Save yourselves," but there was no coercion beyond the preaching of the gospel. In cults, there's often a dishonest, manipulative, proselyting method. And Paul said, we're not using the gospel for advantage or for gain or for covetousness. We're not making merchandise of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 6, he said, there's no covetousness, there's no fraud, there's no pleasing of men. We're just simply honestly out preaching the gospel. You don't find that in the cults. In the cults, there's a manipulation that is going on. They get you in by, would you like to buy a flower? And then it ends up with this next point, brainwashing and mind control. The first thing they do is they deprogram you. So the first few days and the first few weeks are spent in isolation, getting out of you all of those things. You know, you don't have to follow Jesus Christ, and you don't have to follow the Bible, and you don't have to do what your parents say. We've got to deprogram you, get all of that out of you, and then we start putting into you what we think and feel and want. And yet we find none of that. The gospel is simply the power of God to salvation. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, look at what Paul did. He reasoned from the scriptures. That's all he did. And that's all we do. Daily activities are controlled or limited or removed altogether. You can't do this. You can't have a job. You can't go here. You can't go there. And yet in the New Testament church and in the Lord's church today, activities such as work and family are encouraged.
No, the Lord's church is not a cult. And then last of all, with regard to future outlook, again, much, much more could be said. But in a limited time this morning, I just simply wanted to give an overview. And I wanted to answer this question. I understand that much more could be said. And if you're studying this morning, you want to look at more of these things, we can certainly spend as much time as you would like. But with regard to the future, it's a false basis of salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. They're basing all of this on an unproved leader who's giving latter-day revelations that don't exist and telling you to do things that aren't in the Word of God. That's all a false basis. When we preach Christ and Him crucified, we're preaching the true basis of salvation and that hope in heaven. Look at 1 Peter 1:3, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope. Cults have a dead hope, a false basis of salvation. We have a living hope. What's it based on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That hope of heaven is based upon the true Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They're always talking about secret plots of destruction. A lot of these groups, we've got to have arms, we've got to have guns. And this is true with the Montana groups and the Idaho groups. People are going to come in. The government's going to come in. We've got to have guns ready, you see. And when they come in, we got guns blazing, you see. They're out to get us. And so there's these secret destruction plots, and that's what's preached. And when you see such and such trying to talk with you, law enforcement's trying to talk with you, you see, they're trying to get in and find out our ways, you see, then we're going to have to move, or we might have to start shooting back or something like that. All these secret plots, you see. There's none of that. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, we're going to suffer as a Christian, but there's no secret plot in any of that. It's just simply because the world does not like Christ and His followers. Number three, physical preparations are commonly made for the alleged Battle of Armageddon that's to be in the future. And we don't have time to talk about Revelation 16:16, but John is describing the destruction of Rome there. He's not talking about some future Armageddon. And yet, these compounds will have people, they'll store up food and guns and water. They'll try to have their own electricity. They'll take care of their own selves because Armageddon's coming and we've got to be ready for that kind of thing. And then last of all, they will often preach some sort of paradise on earth when in fact, when the Lord comes again, the earth and the works therein will be burned up. And so often their future outlook is just simply based on fantasy and not the truth of the Word of God. Is the Church of Christ a cult? No. The label of cult against some churches of Christ, the Lord's Church, is just outright slanderous because the marks of the Lord's Church do not match the marks of a cult. The Lord's Church is not a cult. It is not a secret group that seeks to control your mind contrary to your will, and even more importantly, contrary to the will of God. It has been demonstrated this morning in this lesson through looking at these characteristics that the Lord's Church is not a cult. It does not have the marks of a cult. Now, there are religious groups called Churches of Christ that are cults, that have those marks, but not this one here and not others that I know of. It does not have those common characteristics and so should not be called that. And anyone who charges otherwise, listen carefully. If they continue to make that charge, they're either ignoring the evidence that was presented here or they're just outright slanderous. So we have to face that squarely. We cannot continue to make that label in light of the evidence that was given here this morning. If we do, then we're just satisfied with committing slander. And apparently that's no problem for a lot of folks. The Lord's Church is the Lord's Church. Cults are cults. And know the difference and don't be fooled. Jesus said that false prophets and false teachers will go out and deceive folks. And the way we keep ourselves from being deceived is we keep our Bibles open. We keep our mind open to the truth. We keep our Bibles open for the truth. And we're not fooled by that. The Lord's Church always welcomes investigation. The truth always welcomes investigation. We keep an open Bible. We keep an open schedule to study with anyone, anytime, anywhere. We keep an open mind and an open Bible, and we'll discuss with anyone any religious matter. And if something can be found that is not in the Word of God that we're doing, and it can be demonstrated that we're doing something that's not in the Word of God, then we would be willing to stop that. And so understand the marks of a cult this morning, and understand that the true New Testament church and those who are striving to be that today do not bear those marks of a cult. We simply want to be New Testament Christians, and we invite all to be that way. I hope that this lesson has helped in some kind of way. We appeal to the gospel. To be saved today, Jesus died for our sins, and our sins are washed away. Acts 22:16 in baptism, and we encourage someone to come this morning who needs to do that. Or as a child of God who needs to repent and come back in some kind of way. Like Peter told Simon in Acts chapter 8, who had just become a Christian, repent and pray. That's all we appeal to. That's all we appeal to. No secretive messages, no special revelations, no God told me this morning or God laid on my heart this morning. The only thing that is laid on our heart is the Word of God. And now it's time for us to let that Word work in and God's will work in our life. If we can assist you, if we can help you in any kind of way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?